Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Bible reading today is taken from Jonah, chapter 1, going on to chapter 2 until verse 10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depth, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded a fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of God.
Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would change us by it, that today you would let us see your heart in this story that has become so familiar. Help us to sing a new song this year because of what you teach us today. Amen. Every Monday when I was a chaplain at Ivanhoe Girls, I had the opportunity to speak to all the senior school from the Bible. I'd choose a Bible passage and a student volunteer would read it, and I'd speak, and then I'd have written a prayer and one of the students would read it. And then it would be followed up by a musical item. And one day after I'd done my Bible reading and talk, a student came up to play on the violin this song, "It Ain't Necessarily So." Now, I don't know if you know Porgy and Bess or this song, "It Ain't Necessarily So." The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. And I'm sitting there like, oh boy, I really hope that the students don't know the lyrics to this very well. And it went on and I could see a few teachers sort of picking up, "It ain't necessarily so, uh-oh." "It ain't necessarily so." Well, Jonah, he lived in a whale, goes one verse. Jonah, he lived in a whale. The man made his home in that fish's abdomen. It ain't necessarily so. When we come to this part of the book of Jonah, we really find that there's this core of the story that makes us stop. We were fine with, you know, the prophet and the dove and the thing and the wandering off and the, yep, I get that and I feel that. And then suddenly, oh. Now, we had a longer reading today, but what it essentially is in the narrative is just two verses moving the story forward. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah after he'd been thrown overboard from the ship that he was on, trying to escape from the call of the Lord. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I mean, it is always good when you get to say vomited in a Bible reading. These two verses kind of catch in the throat, if you will, because we feel, well, yes, it was all very spiritual and touching me, and now suddenly I have to come up against a whale eating a man. Now, I have done some work to try and see, well, scientifically, you know, how much could I defend this? And if you've watched The Octonauts, parents, I don't know, you'll know there are large sea creatures in the world, large enough to swallow a person whole. However, digestion is another thing altogether. Every fish still digests things. They don't have a cavern in their belly that you just sit in waiting. I mean, kind of Captain Barnacles and Peso and whatever did that for a while, but, you know, I think that was before they'd actually got to the stomach. Anyway, in a whale shark. Oh, look, you know, we can study that text another time. There's no fish or whale or shark, despite there being ones that are way big enough to have a human inside, that you could live in. And we have to acknowledge that. This is not one that we could say there's a natural phenomenon that explains this. There isn't. And I really wanted there to be one. But my concern is that if we then say, well, am I supposed to just believe it as a miracle, or am I supposed to see it as an allegory and start to think about the whole book of Jonah in terms of the whale narrative, we miss what the big fish or the whale is actually doing within the story of Jonah for us. And so I've got these three themes that I think asking that question about did it really happen, going too quickly to that and trying to find an answer misses these three essential themes that the whale or the big fish is actually about in the story. So there are three kind of areas of symbolism that if we didn't have the whale, we would miss in the story of Jonah. First of all, Leviathan. Now, can you see the little monster down the bottom of that painting? We used this painting last week. And you can see the spurts of water coming out of its head. It doesn't look like any sort of sea creature you or I might be familiar with. And I think it's because it's symbolizing Leviathan. Now, Leviathan was a kind of mythological or ancient, at least, sea creature that stood for all that was chaotic and terrifying about creation. So the Old Testament will talk about kind of Leviathan in the ocean, or maybe even God making Leviathan as something that is outside of human control. And if we are on the seas, this is the kind of creature that symbolizes and signifies all that is against human life in the chaos of the ocean. But here in the story of Jonah, Leviathan does God's bidding. The chaos creature, the scary sea monster, is nothing but a pet to God. I read that the rabbis had a saying that in the 24 hours of the day, God did three things. For 8 hours, he managed the universe. For the next 8 hours, he read the Torah, of course. It's kind of like reading your own diary. So it's the best material. And then the third 8 hours, it says, he spent playing with Leviathan. And I actually kind of am quite captivated by that, because it's like God is so big, so powerful, that even the chaos is as a plaything. Even our deepest fears, the things that we face, are able to be used by God for his purposes. So here, a sea monster, if you like, is harnessed up by God, when the dove prophet wouldn't do it and captures Jonah and takes him to dry land. So I think if we jump straight to, you know, did the whale happen, we miss that. This is essential. Secondly, Nineveh. So this is where Jonah was asked to go. And Nineveh, we know from archaeological historical studies, did have among its various kind of collection of gods a fish god. And it is not impossible that in bringing a message of God to a bunch of really very badly behaved pagan people, they are the subject of a lot of very negative prophecies in the Old Testament outside of the book of Jonah. These are people who exploit the poor, who have done all that is against God. But if God is so desirous of them to come to him, then if they have already a mythology of the sea and fish sort of connected with the divine, imagine what happens when you've got a prophet who comes with a story and an experience of being brought out of the ocean by a great fish and brought to you to bring a message from God. There is something about the context of Nineveh which makes Jonah the prophet being delivered by a fish all the more powerful. So Leviathan, Nineveh, and death. The picture, really, of the whale having Jonah in its belly for 3 days and three nights is not a picture of a person going into a large cavern where they wait for 3 days and three nights, breathing, although, you know, it smells a little bit. This is a picture of death. When the Hebrew speakers spoke about death with 3 days and three nights, it was, there's no chance that a mistake has been made here. The person's not waking up. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, it was day four. Hope was over. And in fact, it was really embarrassing to think about it being other than totally finished. So 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish is actually far more about Jonah having gone to the very depths of human experience, death. And when Jesus in Matthew 12 says, the sign that will be given to this generation is the sign of Jonah, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Not going to be sitting in the belly of the earth alive. This is a picture of death. And so we mustn't think, well, with this kid's story and a VeggieTales video and whatever, I'm going to focus on, is it possible for a man to travel 3 days in the belly of a fish sitting there alive? Probably not. This is a moment in Old Testament faith where a miracle of restoration to life really is likely to have occurred. And so Jonah says, I went down to the depths of Sheol, the place of the dead. So, we must then, with these three things in mind, make sure that when we're in the midst of this story, we don't look so hard at the great fish that we fail to see the great God. And so this morning, I want us to now think, well, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the opposition to God that was the Ninevites, in the midst of our deepest darkest moments of feeling like we're at the bottom, rock bottom, how do we respond to God in those moments? How do we see the great God in those moments? And so there are lots of ways that we could go, but what I wanted us to do is ask ourselves, how do we pray when we're in the depths? Because that is what Jonah does. Now, I think in the narrative, it's really beautiful because if you place a prayer in between the moment where he gets swallowed and the moment that he is ejected from the whale, we have to sit with that experience. We get 10 verses of sitting with Jonah in the depths of human experience, and in fact, possibly even death. We sit with him there, and we don't move on until we've worked out what it is that he is doing and how we might pray when we're in that moment. So first of all, what we see him doing when we are without words in the depths is that Jonah is actually recycling words as he's in an overwhelming experience. Words that have been known to him come back to him, and he uses them because there's nothing else. I don't know about you, but I think you're probably like me, that when you're in that moment of really deep feeling, despair, worry, stress, grief, words are hard. And facing God with words is even harder. But Jonah here gives us a picture that it's okay to just start to find words from elsewhere that might help summarize what's happening. Now, I'd love to say, well, then you need to be prepared. So you need to have memorized the Bible and all the Psalms, and then they'll come back to you when you're in that moment. That'd be great. But actually, you can just go and read them. And stuff will jump out at you in ways that it never has before, and you'll go, wow. Or maybe it'll be the first time that you've read the Bible and you turn to the book of Psalms and you start with Psalm 1 and 2 and you're like, well, these are a bit kind of declarative and I'm not really sure. Oh, here we go, Psalm 3. I got it. So here, Psalm 18, Psalm 13, Psalm 88, Psalm 42, Psalm 31, all in Jonah's mouth. Or maybe it'll be a song that you hear at church. Maybe someone will send you a song. You can ask a Christian friend to send you a song. And it might start to give you words. But ideally, I think then you want to move. You want to move into a time and a place of honesty. Your own words, if you can get there. Now, in Hebrew poetry, often you would have kind of a pattern that the first section and the last section would sort of match, and then the second section and the second last section would match, the third section and the third last section would match, and then you'd have a bit in the middle that didn't have a pair, and it was kind of the real kind of pointy bit, right? If you think about it like an arrow. For us, the pointy bit of Jonah's prayer is this unique material that doesn't come from any Psalms, and it's the kind of real depths. So he says, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. This is quite dark. Jonah, who fled from the Lord, is that a word? Fled, thank you very much. Oh, of course. Fled from the Lord. I'm caught up in the emotion. Jonah fled from the Lord, and yet each moment, instead of getting away, he went down. So he went down to the ship. He went down into the belly of the ship. He got tossed overboard and he went down into the sea. And now the kind of point of the prayer is he was at the roots of the mountains. Imagine, you know, again, Octonauts, right at the bottom of the Mariana Trench. The earth beneath barred me in forever. This is how I feel, God. I feel completely separated from you, as low as I could go. And I don't want to pretend anymore. He is honest to God and to himself about his feelings and where he finds himself. But he is honest to God. All of this is done, and this is really where the turn comes for him, in conversation with God. When, at the start of the book, Jonah gets the call from God, he doesn't talk to God at all. He just goes. But now, he talks to God. And thirdly, we're to remember the presence of the one who creates a hopeful future that we can't create for ourselves. When we're in a moment of stress or anxiety, of grief or despair, the hardest thing for us is to imagine that there is a way out. We don't see anything can ever get better. That's the point. We feel trapped. We feel barred in. We feel like God is maybe angry at us or distant or powerless. But in fact, the only way for there to be a hopeful future is to have one who is over all things, who brings in something unexpected. Now, you know, I don't mind humiliating myself for the sake of, you know, truth. So that at 5 p.m. Christmas Eve, I dressed up as a sheep in a onesie that didn't even really fit. So it was double humiliation. Well, today, I want us, I know this is very emotional, but now suddenly, something silly. I want you to know that in the midst of our depths of despair and grief, anxiety and stress, that there is one who can do something unexpected. Danny's like, this is so embarrassing for you, Megan. Oh my gosh. Look. Who would have expected? You go down to the depths, you're in a fish, you're being digested, but you get vomited. This is what we are to remember. That God is the God of the completely unexpected. Here's a little mini one you could take with you. A travel version. Phil made them for me last night. That's his whole job. I'm just like, darling, I've got, you know, and he's, yep. You can remember that God is, I mean, this is ridiculous to have a story that is so deep and profound and about the heart of God, and then it's got a fish vomiting someone up onto dry land, spitting him up. But this is the God who can change your circumstance, who can absolutely bring a future that you would have never expected. And I have to say, that is true of my experience with God. I thought that this was the path. I thought that that was the path. And I could not see a way out. And then suddenly, something completely new comes into life. God does it. Remember, he creates a hopeful future that you can't create for yourself. Well, I want to finish with us actually capturing what is the thing we can truly do when we're in the midst of those moments. So we can pray with words of others. We can be honest. We can remember that God can do anything. But at the heart of it all, we need to cling to the chesed, the grace, the loving kindness, God's nature. And we need to flee from our worthless idols. So this verse 8, really, if you were to write down something from this prayer and you were to pray it, this would be it. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But the opposite is true. Those who say, I'm going to flee from those empty nothings, is the language that I have held on to. The things in my stress that I've wanted to save me. The things that were in my old life that has now been so disrupted by grief or change or loss. I need to let them go. Even if they seemed really special, those coping mechanisms need to go. And the only thing I need to base my life on is the chesed of God, the loving kindness, God's devotion to me. That a God who could have just wiped out Nineveh, and in fact could have wiped out Jonah, would grab him and grab the Ninevites through him to bring them to his heart. It doesn't matter whether you've brought your darkness on yourself. It doesn't matter whether it seems out of your control and you're in the midst of chaos. If you can say, God, show me the things that I've been clinging to. Help me to let them go so that they can just float away. And help me to cling to your grace. Last week I spoke about us being willing to take action for God. And I thought to myself, oh, you finish a sermon like that and you've told people you're not doing enough. It's not good. I mean, it's good, but the only thing that will fuel our action, the only thing that will protect us from becoming self-sufficient and then covered in a storm of our own making, the only thing that will cause us to not despair that we can't do enough, is the grace of God, this incredible essence of his nature, this chesed, which is what God promised he would be to the people. Covenant loyalty. When he commits to you, that's it. His heart is for you. And who has he committed to? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would flee from worthless idols, cling to him, would not perish, but would have eternal life. Now, Heidi, can we do a bit of that? All right. I've asked Heidi if she could play some Amazing Grace for us. And I'd like us to just remain seated. If you want to take this time to say, if all else floats away from me this year, I'm going to cling to the amazing grace of God. his heart that never changes, that would love the world so much that he would give his only son, that each of us who would sink to the depths would be raised up and brought to life through him.